but glad you're here today as we come to worship and start a new series concerning Methodism. Today we're going to look at John and Charles Wesley and the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Do you know in the sporting world, you know you are famous when they make a bobblehead of your character. The Philadelphia Phillies have many such bobbleheads, such as Jimmy Rollins, Mikel Franco, Cole Hamels, Chase Utley, Michael Jack Schmidt, and of course Steve Carlton, just to name a few. So to be anybody, you need to have a bobblehead. Well, in the world of theology, John Wesley has a bobblehead. So you know you've made the right world, or you're known by the world anyway, by a bobblehead. Well, today begins a series of sermons on Methodism. Today we are looking at John and Charles Wesley, the founder of Methodism. He has founded the Methodism, and it's around the world, as Pastor Monica was saying, with that globe. And I've always claimed the title, you know, the world is my parish, and I've had the opportunity of being able to preach around the world. So I'm very thankful for being able to do that. But John Wesley was a moving force that created the church body that is designed to worship the God of creation, the God that gave us the Holy Scriptures, both of the Old and the New Testament, and the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley was the 15th of 19 children of Samuel and Suzanne Wesley. Now, there's a family for you. How would you like to raise 19 children, women? Besides that, she taught each one. She homeschooled them. And she gave each one an hour personally each week. John was born in Epworth, England in 1703, and he grew up in the church parsonage as his father was an Anglican priest of the Church of England. Like I said, he was homeschooled in his early years by his mother, Suzanne, and he learned to be very methodical with his life, learning the Holy Scriptures and the importance of worshiping God. John went on to Christ Church, which is part of Oxford University, studying for the ministry, and was ordained as an Anglican priest like his father. John's younger brother, Charles, who was born 4 years later in 1707, was the 18th child of the family, and he also went to Oxford, where he was ordained as a priest in the Church of England. Charles, while at Oxford, started a study group which became known as the Holy Club. This club usually met daily for prayer, to read the scriptures, and to study them. This club, however, was not accepted by the other students, and they soon called it a derogatory name. They were called the Methodists, because of the way they were so methodical in all that they did. Well, this became a pattern of life for them. And eventually, John joined the club. He became the leader and turned that negative name into a positive one. Charles had a gift from God that he used to bring honor and glory to God. This gift was the writing of hymns and poetry. Charles wrote over 6,000 hymns, many of which the world sings today. Every Christmas throughout the world, you hear Charles's Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." How many times have you been singing that over the years, written by Charles? And today we're singing two other of Charles's hymns, "Ye Servants of God," and the one that's the number one in the Methodist hymnal, which is, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Well, John and Charles teamed up together and they formed a ministry. They were challenged by George Whitefield to take the ministry out of the church setting and take it directly to the people out in the roads and the byways and the highways. Now, this was a very radical change, and the Anglican Church did not approve of this type of worship because they said worship was always in the sanctuary. John and Charles took the word of God directly to the people, those who worked in the mines, those who were on the street corners, into the prisons, and wherever people gathered together publicly. Eventually, John's ministry became mobile. Well, he didn't use a mobile cell phone, sorry to say, but his mobility was by horse. His ministry to the people of England and to Wales was by traveling by horseback, bringing the word of God to the people that he came in contact with. He became very well known. And at times he would preach to 2,000 or 3,000 people. And guess what? John didn't preach a 15-minute sermon. Sometimes his was an hour, 2 hours long. I kept threatening maybe I would preach a John Wesley sermon for a couple hours. No, I don't think that will happen. John was also a very prolific reader. He was also a prolific writer, but the Bible was his source book, and he called himself the man of one book. As a writer, he published many of his sermons, and today they are the source of his theology to the Methodist Church. His ministry grew to the point where he trained people to be lay preachers, and this eventually led to the forming of the Methodist Church of England. The ministry became so popular that it soon migrated to the colonies, where lay preachers, known as circuit riders, took the gospel beyond the towns and the cities to the people in the outlying countryside. John never became a bishop, but he ordained Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury to lead the church in America. By the way, the center of Methodism you'll find right down in Frederica, Delaware, at Barrett's Chapel, right on Route 1, is where Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury met when they were forming the church. Today's text of 2 Timothy, I believe, is one that John used to help propel his ministry. For verses 16 and 17 of that text reads, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." John used the Word of God to preach to the people about their sinfulness, teaching them, rebuking them, and correcting them that they may learn about salvation and about righteousness. You see, many of these people would never have heard that if they had to go to church, for many of those people probably never set a foot in any sanctuary. In Psalm 119, I believe this passage probably laid heavily on the heart of John as he would travel the countryside and was quoted as saying, "The world is my parish." He wanted the world to know about the God of Scriptures. And this psalm says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life according to your word." You see, John took the word of God to the people of England and Wales until finally in the year 1791, at the age of 88 years, John died. His brother Charles died 3 years earlier in 1788. Dr. Albert Outler, an American Methodist theologian and a Wesley scholar, in 1985 published in the Wesleyan Theological Journal a paper about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. This quadrilateral had four sides. Illuminated this, the core of Wesleyan belief and faith. The four sides are Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. For United Methodists, Scripture is considered to be the primary source and the standard of all Christian doctrine. Dr. Outler stated that Scripture was so important for Wesley that he called himself a man of one book, which I had stated earlier. Scripture was the source of his faith and belief. But then he added tradition. Tradition is the experience and the witness of development and growth in our faith. This through past centuries and through the witnesses of many people and many nations and many cultures. Experience is the individual's understanding and the appropriating of the faith in the light of his or her own life. And then through reason, the individual Christian seeks to grasp, to express, and to live out the gospel in a way that will commend itself to whoever who they come in contact with. For there are many people who are seeking God's way and want to know about God. And through our reasoning, we can lead others to the Lord. These four elements, taken together, bring the individual Christian to a mature and a fulfilling understanding of the Christian faith, and also to help us to have a response to God through our worship and through our service. John and Charles were students of the Scriptures. And Dr. Outlaw saw their reliance on Scripture as the power of their lives and the very source of their faith. In Hebrews 4:12, it leaves us with this thought: for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrows. It even judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. What can the Word of God do for us in our life? Well, it can penetrate our lives. It can divide and separate our soul from our spirit. You see, we being made in God's image are a triune being. I consider ourselves to be a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body is what you see. Here I am. This is my body. And then we have my soul. Our soul is our intellect, our knowledge, our understanding, our personality, and our spirit is that part of our being that communicates and has a relationship with God. That's why John said we need to be born anew of the Spirit. You see, God's Word is able to divide our soul from our spirit. We are to be led by our spirit, which is of God, and not by our soul, which wants to satisfy only our physical or our fleshly needs and wants. For the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within our spirit. Paul tells us about this in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, "So I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. For they are in conflict with each other, end quote. You see, we have a war inside of us. We have a spiritual war. Our soul fighting against our spirit. Our soul wants to take us down the road of satisfying our ego and our flesh. But God says, be led by your spirit that you might come and worship me and live your life in honoring me. The word of God also judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. This is why the unbelieving world detests the word of God. For the word of God shows how sinful they are, and they don't want to hear that. But John Wesley saw how powerful the word of God is to all believers. Well, I trust you have maybe have a better insight about John and Charles Wesley. A 15 or 20 minute sermon cannot do any diligence to all of John Wesley and Charles for what they have done in their life. But at least we have broken the ground of who John and Charles are. In the coming weeks, Pastor Monica will enlighten us more about the theology of John and how it relates to our faith in the United Methodist Church. I trust that you'll be here to hear those wonderful sermons that she's going to bring to you about Methodism. John and Charles, the founders of our Methodist faith, the ones who have created such a great church throughout the whole world. Join me in prayer, please. Lord God, we thank you for raising up of the Wesleys, giving them the ability to lead us in our way of worshiping you as our God. Amen.